Our scripture reading this afternoon in the book of 1 John. If you turn with me there. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, it's page 1398. 1 John chapter 1. We will read together the first 10 verses. That is the entirety of that chapter. And then also for our confessional reading, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55 and 56, 54, 55, and 56. And that's on page 880 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. First John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, you will notice a theme between this morning and this afternoon. It was done on purpose. As we think about this morning, the glory of God shone in our hearts in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, this afternoon, we want to talk about the definition, as you see there in the title of the sermon, of true fellowship. What is fellowship? And it is that which John addresses here in the opening chapter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. That was that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, dealing specifically, of course, as you think about the theme of true fellowship, the theme of what we'll be looking at in the first epistle of John, as well as what is summarized for us, of course, in Lord's Day 21, culminating for us in terms of theme in question answer 55. But we'll read the Lord's Day 21. Question 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And then 56, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. And so as we look together at this theme of true fellowship, we'll be looking together at the opening four verses, actually, of the first epistle of John and tying it very clearly into the question answer 56, or 55 rather, sorry, of Lord's Day 21. In fact, you will notice that the proof text there is taken from the passage that we're looking at, so you can see the connection immediately, and it will become apparent, I trust, as we go through this afternoon. But as we begin thinking on this theme of fellowship, or we think about the term, the word fellowship, it is a word that we use often, I think, in our circles. It becomes part of our language. In fact, in our modern day and age, there are many words in the church that we use that we might have forgotten the essence of a definition for. We use terms like fellowship. We use terms in everyday language together, and it's usually surrounding times together, usually involving food, as I know you're preparing to eat together after this service. And we often call such times of fellowship, which is wonderful and great. We use the term, my point is. Or you might get together with a number of families from the church and say, you know, we're getting together for fellowship. We use the term. But from time to time, I think it is very healthy for us as a church to ask the question of the words that we use. What does it really mean? What is the essence of these words? This afternoon, as we look at this passage together, that's exactly what we're doing with the term fellowship, a term that we use so often, but we need regular reminders of what it truly is. You'll notice again in the question answer 55, talking about the communion. What is the communion of the saints? It's a synonymous term as we think about fellowship together, as we think about communion together. These are synonymous terms, and this is where our connection comes between the passage that we're reading and our confessional reading this afternoon, dealing with the concept of fellowship or communion. What is it? And as we wrestle with the definition, we will come to see, I trust, I pray, that we will come to see with that essential definition, as we are reminded of it, we will come to understand afresh the glorious implications of what it is to have fellowship or communion together. And we will also see, I trust, how potent this reality is, true fellowship, in its motivation to a godly life together. In other words, it is far more than just a word that we should be throwing around. It becomes a definition of who we are as we think of this term and reality of fellowship or communion. And as I look at the verses before us this afternoon, I'm going to look at it again briefly under three headings, three categories. We'll be looking at the essence of fellowship, again answering that question first and foremost. What is it? What is at the heart and core and center of fellowship? Then we're going to look at the means to this true fellowship. And then we're going to spend just a little bit of time as John speaks to us of the fruit of this fellowship. What does true fellowship look like? So the essence, the means, and the fruit. To put it another way, again as a structure, just to follow along, I'll give you two principles and a challenge. Two basic core principles of what true fellowship is, and then a challenge as John lays it out before us. It is the structure of question answer 55. I don't want to lose sight of that. As we get the first part there divided, that's going to be the essence and the means. And then the second, or I should say the third, when we talk about the fruit, that is going to be the second part of the answer. This is the very structure of question answer 55 in the Heidelberg Catechism. The essence, the means, and the fruit of true fellowship. So firstly, this afternoon, the essence of true fellowship. Starting with the kernel. Whenever you're dealing with a theme, a reality, a biblical concept, we always want to be asking the question, what is the essence of it? And so we ask this question of fellowship, what is it? What is the heart of it? And John begins this whole theme of fellowship, and it is the theme of 1 John. If you begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1, and continue your way through to the end of this first epistle, his main theme in this book is fellowship. He mentions it often. And he begins this whole epistle, he begins this whole theme in this book as he deals with this idea, this ideal of fellowship, not firstly with the relationship that we have with one another, but John begins the whole theme of fellowship with God himself. You'll notice there, again, in verse 3, as we kind of get at the heart of what he's talking about here, and we'll spread out as we go, but verse 3 gives us the kernel, it gives us the essence. He says this, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us," John writes to his readers, "and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so you can think about, yes, he's talking about the fellowship that the church has together, but it is built upon this reality in this statement that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship begins with God himself. Again, just by way of an aside, if you're thinking, where is the Spirit in all of this? He is the one inspiring these words, and he is the one ultimately, as we're going to see, that causes that union to happen. Fellowship is Trinitarian. It begins with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You cannot talk about fellowship in its essence without rooting it in God himself. Now, as we expand on this just a little bit, again, that's a statement, right, as John is talking about here, that our fellowship truly is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. What does it look like? In essence, it is rooted in God himself. It is to have fellowship with God. That is exactly what John is saying. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship, this communion, this union with God. But what does it look like? What does it look like to have fellowship with God? What does it look like to be able to say these words with any honesty, that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ? That's a huge, huge question. And I'm only going to begin to scratch the surface again as we think about the essence of this fellowship and it being rooted in God himself. But as you begin to think about what it is and what does it look like to have fellowship with God, you have to go back to the way that God has made us. You have to go back to understand, as the scriptures reveal to us, the purpose for which we have been made as human beings. Man, of course, was made for this very purpose. Mankind was given the capacity to be able to have fellowship with God, to have communion with God, to love God. Lord's Day 3, question answer 6, what it is to be made in the image of God, that we might love God with our entire being, that we have been given the capacity to be able to have fellowship and union and communion with God. That we have the ability, unlike any other portion of the created realm, to be able to know God. There's much we could say about that in terms of us having a soul and that connection, but it is enough for us to know that we have been created to know him. We have been created in the image of God, to love him. And we have the capacity to do that, to have fellowship with him. But again, what does it look like? We can say the words. Well, building on that reality of being image bearers of God and having the ability to truly love God, as is summarized there for us in Heidelberg question answer 6, Westminster Confession of Faith, and again, I love the new Psalter hymnal. It gives us access to the three forms. It gives us access to Westminster. If I can borrow from my own heritage for a minute, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, paragraph 2, begins to flesh this out a little bit for us. There we read in that paragraph, the opening of that paragraph, it says this: God has all life and glory and goodness and blessedness in and of himself. Before we go any further here, the implication, of course, here as it is summarizing what the Word of God teaches is that there is no other place for humanity, there is no other place in this universe where these things can be truly found and experienced outside of God himself. God has all life, all glory, all goodness, all blessedness in and of himself. Now, as we expand that just a little bit, again, we do this scratching the surface, but hopefully we can begin to enter into what it is to have fellowship with God, what it is to know him, what it is to love him. As we think about these three, four basic categories, that God has in and of himself all life. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. The Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the philosophers of the day, says this: in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. God is the source of all of life. There is no other segment of creation where life is rooted. It is in God alone. It is God who grants it. It is God who determines the length of the days. It is God who is and of himself life itself. And so whatever, as we talk about the very basic reality of what it is to be alive, it roots itself in God. Now, that's not to say that all kinds of people who fight against God and his glory want to find other sources, or at least to not acknowledge the one source that is God. There's all kinds of people in this world who strive after and long for life. You think about the health craze. You think about the emphasis on youth and longevity. You think about that which is an obsession for our society. They're striving after life. They're looking in the wrong place. But there is an innate reality in the context of humanity that strives after what we call life. Now, again, we won't get into the contradictions of the death culture and abortion and all of those kind of things. But in essence, humanity is striving for life. Again, look at the world in which we live. Go and visit the gyms. Go and visit all of these places. There is an obsession. But what we are told from the scriptures is that life itself sources itself in God. He is life. Secondly, again, as we think about these four categories, the reality of glory. God has in and of himself all glory. What is glory? Again, it's a somewhat of a difficult thing to define. Glory, something that we attach worth to from our perspective. God is the one, again, as we talk about it here, who is glory itself. But from our perspective, as you think about glory and you think about what it is to have glory or to strive for glory, it is very closely associated with this concept of worth. Something that we attach worth to. The implication of this statement, that in and of himself God has all glory, is that there is nothing inherently worth anything outside of God and his determination. He has all glory in and of himself. Anything that is worth anything is attached to God. And again, you think of the world in which we live, and you can hear the echoes, distorted, of course, but you can hear the echoes in the human heart amongst people who refuse to bow their knee to the one true living God, as we have an obsession, not only with youth and life in that way, but we have an obsession with this concept of glory. Again, go to a sports stadium. Go to a music concert. Look at the movies and the movie stars. And people flock, embarrassingly so, to what they determine in their own heart is worth something. The glory of a sports star, or the glory of a movie star, or the glory of a music star, whatever it might be. Attaching our heart to that which, it's a longing for worth. We are reminded here again that it is God alone who has in and of himself all glory. And then goodness. God is the very essence of goodness. So often we think of God and we hear conversations concerning God and the question of whether God is good. And we allow humanity to come up with some definition of goodness. Here is what I think is good, and here is my definition and parameters of what is good. And then I'm going to put God on the stand, and I'm going to ask the question, now, according to these standards, is God good? No. God has in and of himself all goodness. He is the very definition of that which is good. We look to God to determine what is good. He is good, and he is goodness. Again, the psalmist says so clearly that God is good and what he does is good. And you think about how that is reflected, again, misshapen as it is, in the world in which we live. There are many people, unbelievers, and people who refuse to bow the knee to the one true living God, who strive after good. Good causes, good things. Again, quote unquote, you think about how much energy is put into the environment, a good cause. You think about how much energy is put into hurricane relief. And the millennial generation, the new generation, it's all about good causes. Not recognizing nor acknowledging the fact that there is no goodness outside of the one true living God. He is, in and of himself, goodness. And then finally, blessedness is a culmination of these things. And again, we tie this in very clearly, I think, to this concept of fellowship. Blessedness, in and of himself, God has all blessedness. Again, something difficult to come to a clear definition of blessedness. What is it to be truly blessed? Well, we can define that in a number of different ways. You think about this from a human perspective, it is to be satisfied. You know, somebody who would say that I am truly blessed is somewhat talking about the category of satisfaction. I am satisfied. We can talk about it in the context of rest or peace. Somebody who is blessed has this concept of rest or peace in and of themselves. There's no turmoil. They're blessed. They're in a place of blessing or fulfillment. You know, what it is to be blessed as a human being is to be fulfilled, to be content. And again, as you think about the marred echo of this in an unbeliever's heart, where do we begin? The fool's errand of striving after this satisfaction, this rest, this peace, this fulfillment. One thing after another, relationship after another relationship, thing after thing, whatever it might be, a job. If only I had this, if I only had that, if I only had that, then I'm going to achieve these things. The fool's errand of trying to find true blessedness in something outside of the one true living God who himself is blessedness. This blessedness, however we want to define it, this satisfaction, this rest, this peace, this fulfillment, as we look at it from a human perspective, is found and can be found only in the one true living God. He is, in and of himself, life and glory and goodness and blessedness. He is all of these things. What is it to know God? What is it to love God? What is it to have fellowship with God? What is it to be connected and you have union with God? It is to be connected with a God who has all life and glory and goodness and blessedness in and of himself. You think to yourself, you've gone far off your text. But have we? You see, John, as we come back to our text, as we look at this opening, these opening verses of John's first epistle, certainly captures all of these and more in his use of the word life and eternal life. We've used life in terms of physical life already. John is using this term in a much more broad way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. This concept of life that we often associate with eternal life. We use, in the English, we still use this term, life, in this way. We can talk about life in a quantitative way, as we have done when we've looked at the, you know, life itself and age and youth and such. We can talk about it in a quantitative way. I'm so many years old. But certainly we use this term, life, in a quality concept, not just quantity, not just numbers, but quality. If you walk into a hospital and you walk into the atrium of any hospital or actually any floor of any hospital, and you'll see there near the nurse's desk or the administrative wing, you will see a statement of patient care. And inevitably, in every hospital that you go into or any medical facility, they will talk about the reality of a quality of life. A quality of life, not just quantity, but a quality. And we think about John and his use of this word life and eternal life. This is the same John who writes in his gospel, as he records for us the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 17, John's Gospel, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, Jesus prays, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The very definition of eternal life is given to us as the knowledge of God. We're not talking quantity. We are talking quality. We are talking about knowing the God in whom is life and glory and goodness and blessedness. From our vantage point, the one who satisfies the very soul of humanity. The quality of life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Indeed, man has been created to be satisfied and fulfilled and at rest and at peace when we know God. This is what it is to have fellowship with God. This is what it is to love God. It is to know Him. It is to find our satisfaction. And all of these things and more that we have listed in God Himself as we come to Him in Jesus Christ. John says these amazing words, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is in God. And this leads us, as I said, two principles and a challenge. So we're thinking about the very essence, the definition of what fellowship really is. Principle number one is simple yet profound. The essence of fellowship, whatever it is that we mean when we talk about fellowship biblically, the essence of fellowship is the knowledge of God. However we're going to use the term fellowship and however we're going to whatever we are going to attach to it, biblically, the essence of what true fellowship is in the knowledge of God. It is to know Him and to have fellowship with Him. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that then leads us immediately to the second point and the obvious question. If the essence of fellowship is in the knowledge of God, then what is the means to this true fellowship? What is the means by which we as human beings have access to this fellowship with God Himself? It is grand enough to speak of God in His glory and blessedness and goodness. We can get lost in thinking about who God is and what He has said concerning Himself in the Word. But the real goosebumps come when we look at what John says concerning how this fellowship is established and communicated. You see, we can talk about God in His glory and goodness and blessedness, and we can keep that in an abstract, as we were talking this morning. We can keep that on a realm of the cerebral. But John does not allow us to go there. This question of how this fellowship is communicated, how is it established, is the very heart of what John is writing about. It was the very heart of what Paul was writing about this morning. As I said, there was a connection. Listen carefully as to what he is saying before he gets to the fellowship part. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This life that we have been speaking about, this life that we have been dwelling upon, this quality of life is no mere abstraction. It is no pie-in-the-sky philosophy. This life was from the beginning, John says. That which was from the beginning. This life, this quality of life, this fellowship with God was heard by the apostles, was seen by the apostles, was touched by the apostles. This fellowship that they have with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, was manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we behold, as we saw this morning, the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have fellowship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is manifest, who was heard and seen and touched. Again, in verse 2, we talk about that which Jesus Christ is and what He has done. But He declares there in verse 2, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. It is the grand and glorious fulfillment of the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this same John in his Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 9. Whoever has seen me, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This fellowship is established and communicated in and through the one who came and took on flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that Jesus did as our mediator, that God-man, everything that Jesus did or does or will do manifests this life. It facilitates this fellowship. Every word that we are given of the Lord Jesus Christ, every action. He has died and conquered sin and death and Satan. Why? That we might have fellowship. He lives and reigns to continue to manifest this fellowship. He sent His Spirit in order to facilitate this fellowship. It is found in Jesus Christ. Again, it is not just some abstraction that we talk about. We have the longing as human beings for this life and glory and goodness and blessedness. And you can see it all around us, people striving, looking in all the wrong places for these things. It is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And the connection is faith, is to believe. As we behold Jesus Christ by faith, as we believe in that one that the apostle here is declaring, there we have true fellowship with God. There we have life and glory and goodness and blessedness. And so again, as we're working through this basic definition of fellowship and what it is rooted in the knowledge of God. But our second principle, again, is simple and profound at the same time. There is no true fellowship outside of faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that we mean when we talk about fellowship, whatever it is we attach it to, you can't have it outside of saving faith in Jesus Christ. There is no fellowship, true fellowship, outside of the saving work of Jesus Christ. That then leads us finally to discuss the fruit of fellowship. The fruit of fellowship. If it is rooted in the knowledge of God, and we only have that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the fruit of fellowship? Again, John talks about this. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, John here is talking about the fellowship between believers and who he's writing to. That you also, he says, may have fellowship with us. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have two people, very simple, both in fellowship with God, in Jesus Christ, both individuals who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and so have fellowship with the one true living God, there is an immediate connection that happens between those two people. There is an immediate connection as one person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and begins to know and experience the love of God. And you have the other person who is united to the same Savior and has fellowship with the same God. There is an immediate bond that happens between those two people. This bond in Jesus Christ facilitates biblical fellowship. John says, we have declared these things to you. We have declared the Lord Jesus Christ to you, that one that we have seen and heard and touched and handled, the one who is manifest. We have declared Him to you so that you may have fellowship with us. You see, we so often loosely use the term fellowship, as I alluded to in the introduction. We refer to social gatherings, again, usually involving food, and we call it fellowship, or we have a work day together in the church or at someone's home and we talk about fellowship, or we have an outing of some kind and there's a get-together of some kind and we put the label of fellowship on there, and all these things are wonderful and good. But they in and of themselves are not fellowship. They might facilitate fellowship. As you think about what true fellowship, biblical fellowship is, these things might facilitate fellowship. But they in and of themselves are not fellowship. True fellowship is sharing together. The fruit of true fellowship is sharing together in the fruit of the fellowship that we have with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is speaking of Christ. It is dwelling on Christ. It is meditating on Christ together. It is encouraging one another in the Lord. It is challenging one another in the Lord, as one who might not be walking faithfully is to come and challenge them in the Lord. You see, it is possible as you think about this, if we're not careful in our definition, if we just use these terms loosely, it is possible as we think about fellowship in a nebulous way, it is possible to spend time with a room full of professing Christians on a daily basis and still be starved for true biblical Christian fellowship. As you think about conversations, as you think about that which we dwell upon and think upon, and we talk about everything on the periphery, and we never, ever talk about the Lord of glory and the fellowship that we have together in God. On the flip side, again, as we're careful with our definition, we can enjoy the sweetest times of fellowship in some of the most dire circumstances. Again, I think of different times and different, so many different illustrations come to mind as you think about gathering around the deathbed of a believer. Certainly not a joyous occasion in one sense. But you think about those times, if you've ever been in the context of at a deathbed of a believer, when you're dwelling upon the promises of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're singing his praises together. That's fellowship in a very difficult time. You think about the fellowship that Paul and Silas enjoyed together in the midst of a prison cell, not knowing whether they were going to live out the night. You find them in that prison cell, shackled together in the center of that prison. And what does the scripture say to us? They're singing praises to God and praying together. They were enjoying blessed fellowship in the most dire of circumstances. It is to grow together in the fellowship that we have with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true biblical fellowship. And so the challenge, as I said, two principles and a challenge. It is for the church around the world, and I say this having wrestled with this myself, it is to the church around the world, but especially to the church in the North American context, that we proactively work, purposefully set out to work on our fellowship, to think about that which we speak about when we get together, to think about that which essentially separates us from any social club in this community, and have that as our badge. That we actively work in encouraging one another in our fellowship with God as we long together and look together for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you see that, as I made mention to you, question answer 55, you will see the summary here. First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him, first and foremost, and share in all his treasures and gifts. And then secondly, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of other members. Fellowship. Really, the theme here was driven home to me, and I leave you with this as an example. A friend of mine long ago, not in the immediate context of my life at this point, but a friend of long ago was speaking to me of his conversion when he came to know the Lord. And this individual was what you would call a child of the church, a covenant child raised in the context of the church. And he had gone wayward. He had gone away from that which he knew to be true. And it was his own choice and it was his own fault. There is no pointing fingers here. But the story of his conversion, as he was in the midst of his rebellion from the Lord, is he was hitchhiking, and a believer of who knows what stripe, I have no idea, but a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ picked him up. And in the context of the conversation that they had, this person pointedly and purposefully asked this individual whether they knew God, whether they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that question that broke my friend. The story is fine, except for the end. As he said to me, that was the first time that he had ever purposefully and pointedly been challenged as to whether or not he knew God. He learned all about God. And again, this is not to point any fingers. He should have known better. But never had anyone put their finger on his heart and said, "Do you know God?" That is what fellowship is. As we live together in fellowship with the one true living God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, John says to us, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that declaration of Jesus Christ was so that we too might have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is something to think about as you're as we live our life together, as we raise our children, as we deal with young people, as we do all of these things, it is to remember what true fellowship is. It is the knowledge, the glorious knowledge of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant us indeed sweet fellowship as we dwell upon Him and His provision of the glorious gospel. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, again we come to You and we marvel at Your goodness and Your grace. We marvel at that which You have done for us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Christ that we indeed behold the glory, the very glory of God. It is in Jesus Christ that we have fellowship with You, that we know You and love You and are able to serve You. It is in Christ Jesus that we have our very souls satisfied, not only in this life, but for an eternity. Lord, we thank You for the reminder that Your word gives us as to what true fellowship is. And we pray, Lord, for each gathered here as well as the church as she is found in this nation, that we would not be satisfied with mere surface realities of gathering together. But, O Lord, that we might know more and more of that fellowship that we have one with another as we live and strive in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.